welcome you to those who are listening online and those of you who are here gathered. As I was thinking about this message another way home, I was thinking about my own life and how I work in Buckhead, and I try to find another way home every day because there is a lot of traffic in Atlanta. And it was lovely this week that the schools were out and I could leave and actually get home in a reasonable time. But there's times I go 85 north and I have to cut off at this exit or that exit or the other depending on traffic. Even this year, this past year, we thought about selling our home, and then we would have another way home for sure because we would have another home to go to another way. But this sermon is not about Atlanta traffic, and it's not about going home another way because of traffic. It's about the wise men, the magi, and the ones who went home another way after they met Jesus. Now, another way home is upside down. It's another way to see things. It's another way to think about things. It's another way to believe and be changed. It's not another home. It's another way to get home. It's upside down because the one who made the stars led the wise men to find him by a star. So when we think of the Christmas carols, we gathered on Christmas Eve and we sang Christmas carols, and there are some that talk about Bethlehem, there's some that talk about the stars, some that talk about the wise men. Can you think of any Christmas carols that talk about the star or the wise men or Bethlehem? Yes, we three kings of Orient are following yonder star. There they are on the screen in with their camels. Okay. And then, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And even the last verse of Silent Night talks about a star, right? Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. So we have this idea in Christmas time that there were wise men from the east that we celebrate. There were shepherds in the fields that we celebrate. There were angels in the sky that we celebrate. There were stars in the sky. There are lots of images that we come through Advent with. And we talked in Advent about Simeon and Anna and how they had prepared for the coming of the Lord for years and years and years. And then they finally got to see the one they had longed for. But today, we're not going to be in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew's the first gospel in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me, chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. Chapter 1 talks about a lot of the genealogy of Jesus, and chapter 2 is about the visit of the Magi. Now, it's interesting to me in Matthew that the King of the Jews is mentioned so early. All the other Gospels have the King of the Jews mentioned when Jesus is crucified. He's accused of being the King of the Jews. He's crucified under the name King of the Jews. But it's the Magi who ask the question about the King of the Jews. And so Matthew has the only account we have of the Magi visiting. And they're the ones who want to know about the King of the Jews. So read with me Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Okay, so we'll take this apart. When the Magi arrive, they ask a question. And their question is, where is he who has been born? They don't ask if he's been born, they ask where. This is not a question of if. This is a question based on knowledge that the king of Jews had been born. They were just trying to locate him. Where is he? Where is he who has been born? And where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They had seen his star in the east. There was an astronomical sign, and it does not say they followed the star. They just had seen his star in the east, and the star appeared at the birth of Jesus. This is a special star that would indicate that the king of the Jews had been born. The star appeared, and the star was noticed by the wise men. And the sign in the sky was enough to call them to make a pilgrimage to meet this one. So wherever they had been looking up, they had seen this star, they had seen this sign, they together decided they're going to go see about this. Now, when I graduated from eighth grade, we sang this song. To dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe. You know, it was this quest. This is my quest to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far. This is not a song about hopelessness. This is a song about the star and their quest to follow that and to find the king of the Jews. But Man of La Mancha is a wonderful play. It's just not about the wise men. Okay. The song, To Dream the Impossible Dream, probably was such a big hit because of this song, this story we have in Matthew, this account of the wise men following the star. And so I'm sure that the author was inspired by Scripture. So in Genesis, in the creation story, we see that God is creating the heavens and the earth, the sun to rule by day, and who rules by night? What rules by night? The stars rule by night. So then scientists and astronomers have studied the skies for thousands of years. When sailors would be out on the sea, they would have a way of knowing where they were by the North Star. They would find the star and set their instruments according to the star. And then now we have satellites and GPS, but back then they set their course based on stars. Now the ones who study the stars, do they do it in the daytime? They do it at night because it's in the darkness they can see the light. I'm going to say that again. It's in the darkness they can see the light. Have you ever been to a planetarium? I used to go when I was a child, and in the planetarium they have these neat seats that lean back, and you get to see the big sky. And when you first walk in, it's light. But then as the show begins, the lights are dimmed and the skies open up and you see more stars than you've ever seen in your life, unless you're out in the middle of Texas or the middle of the desert when there are no city lights and you can really see the stars. I think they still have planetarium at Fernbank. We went a few years ago, and you don't have to go to New York City to the planetarium. But if you ever get a chance to go, it's amazing what you can see in the stars. Now, Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And if you want to turn there for a couple of verses, Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words that their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world. So even though these magi didn't have the scriptures necessarily, they were able to see the stars. And God's handiwork is written in the stars, and the whole world can see the stars and know that God has lit up the sky to know that they can find the one they're seeking. The heavens declare the birth of Jesus, the one born King of the Jews, and those who study the stars see it. They see his star. They were looking at night when it's the darkest time, and they could see the star at night. The one who made the stars made a special light to indicate the birth of Jesus, his star. The one who made the stars is the light of the world. And that just came to me when I was thinking about this sermon. The one who made the stars is the light of the world. And I said to Alan, I poked him, I said, remember that in the morning. I've got to write that down. And so God made us a star to shine, to indicate his special birth. And the Magi want to meet this one who has been prophesied. They want to meet this one born King of the Jews. Now, scientists have gone back and they've looked at Jupiter and Saturn and supernovas and all these things. And there are these theories and those theories and the other theories. But these are the things that the theories have in common, that the star signified birth. It signified kingship. It had a connection to the Jewish nation. It rose in the east like other stars do, due to the rotation of the earth. It appeared at a precise time, but Herod did not know when it appeared. He had to ask. So it appeared at a precise time. Only those who were watching saw it, and it endured over time. It went ahead of the Magi as they traveled south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it stopped over Bethlehem. That's what they agree on. The star appeared, and it stopped over Bethlehem. And Herod didn't know when it appeared. He had to ask. Okay. Now let's notice the King of the Jews. They asked Herod, the King of the Jews, about the new King of the Jews. Anybody see something there? Herod was appointed to be the King of the Jews by the Romans. So this is a threat to Herod. It's a threat to his throne. It's a threat to his power. It's a threat to his rule. It's a threat to his control. It's a threat to all he had built, the temple he had built for God, the honor he had received. In building such a grand building, they had come to worship a king that was not Herod. And it was not in the temple that Herod had built. Now, in Matthew 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus coming from Judah by Tamar. And we have 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to the captivity, and 14 generations from the captivity to Jesus. Now, Alan and I traveled to Bethlehem last year. We were able to go. And they have this cave that you walk down to, and they say, this is where Jesus was born. And so you walk down these steps because thousands of years ago is underground, you know, now. And they have this little place where people kneel, and there is a little hollow place in the cave where people have put their hands over the years. And around that hollow place is a 14-point star. And the 14-point star is the 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the captivity, and 14 generations from the captivity to Jesus. And so there are legends all over Bethlehem. This is the field that the shepherds were in. See right here, this is where the angels came. This is the Star Road. This is the Church of the Nativity that's been built on top of where Jesus was born. And generation after generation have told the stories of how the shepherds came and how the Magi came and how they found Jesus in Bethlehem. Okay, now, notice worship in the scriptures in verses 2 and verse 8. Verse 2, the Magi want to worship. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. But then Herod uses their language and says he wants to worship. So when he tells them, go search carefully for the child, when you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Does anything sound a little strange that Herod would want to go worship him too? Not go with them, just go send them, report back so he could go worship. Well, let's look back in Scripture to some earlier accounts that could give us clues. Can't always see what God's doing going forward, but sometimes you can look back and see what God has done looking back in Scripture and how God weaves a thread of redemption and weaves promises that will be fulfilled. In Matthew, we have a lot of this is done so that it was written, fulfilled so that what was written would be fulfilled here. And so let's look at Genesis 49. Jacob is blessing Judah in Genesis 49, verse 10. And so Genesis 49, Jacob is summoning his sons and assembling, calling them to assemble themselves, and he's going to prophesy over every one of his sons. He says, gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. Now, verse 10 is very significant in Jacob's prophecy or Israel's prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So here's a reference to the coming Messiah. Shiloh is coming from the line of Judah. So we have that to look back at and see. Then think about when Moses has taken the Israelites out of Egypt. They're wandering in the desert, and the king of Moab hires somebody. He hires Balaam. Remember, he hires Balaam to curse the Israelites, and Balaam is stopped in the road by a donkey, and his donkey stops because the angel's there, and the donkey sees the angel, and he doesn't even see it. He's mad at the donkey, but Balaam, in Numbers 24, when Balaam's in verse 24, no, let's see. Numbers 24, 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So that verse, Numbers 24, 17, you can look back and see now that the star shall come out of Jacob. Okay. Balaam had seen that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, and he lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse. So even God can use a prophet that's not a Jewish person. God can use means that are not Jewish people to say truth. And so here is Balaam, who's hired. He's a hired wise man, a hired gun, a hired person, who Balak, the king, says to him, I think it's verse 10, Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, verse 12, did I not tell your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. So we can hear the voice of the Lord in many different ways. It doesn't have to be through somebody that we know to be a person of God. It can be a stranger sometimes that can say the voice of the Lord. We just have to have ears to hear. So now we have an interesting thing, because the Israelites are carried captive to Babylon. And when they're carried to Babylon, there are wise men in Babylon. And we can turn to Daniel and look at Daniel, who is a wise man, in chapter 2 of Daniel. Daniel's in Babylon. He's considered one of the wise men, one of the ones who could interpret dreams. And so let's look in verse 12 of chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Because of this, the king became... chapter 2, verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and all his friends to kill them. So here's Daniel among the wise men who could interpret dreams, who could see the signs, who knew, and the king's out to get all the wise men because he's had a dream that nobody could interpret, and then Daniel is able to do that. Verse 14, Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Verse 17, Daniel went into his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then they get to a place where they're honored because the dream was interpreted. So Daniel, when he's carried away to Babylon, so are the treasures of the temple, so are the scrolls. And a lot of the scriptures are put together in Babylon because they want to preserve what they had practiced all these years in the Jewish nation, but they're going to write it down and preserve it. So here, Daniel might know about Balaam's prophecy about a star. He might know of these things, and he might be able to speak more about the coming Messiah. We have in chapter 9 that he's made more prophecies known, that the Lord reveals to Daniel about the coming of the Messiah. So if you skip from Daniel chapter 2 into Daniel chapter 9, look at verses 25 and 26. It says, verse 25, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. So Daniel is looking ahead. The Lord gives him a prophecy, but we're in Matthew looking back, and we can see the hand of the Lord in creating the stars and in lots of different messages. Jacob's message to Judah, Balaam's message about the star, Daniel's message about the coming of the Messiah. And these magi, these wise ones of the East, could have all been from Babylon, but tradition tells us they came from other places. But what's important is that they believed that the rising of this star meant that there would be a historical significance, that the King of the Jews has been born. So if you read widely about who were these magi, you might find some theories that they were part of another religion called Zoroastrianism. They were adept in astrology and astronomy and the just lots of things of interpretation of dreams and fortune telling and magic. But that's not what's important. What's important is they're wise, they're magi, they come from the East, and they didn't find out about the coming of Jesus from a book. They didn't really find out from a book. They didn't know where he was. They found out from a star. God appeared to the Magi with a sign in the heavens and something they could understand. And since they had studied the stars and they were scientists and astrologers or astronomers, and there is a difference, but they were seeing this star as an invitation to worship and to follow. Now, it took courage and fortitude for them to leave their lives. Wherever they were, they left everything because this was a compelling reason to leave and set off across the countryside on a pilgrimage to meet and to worship and to bring gifts and to celebrate the King of the Jews. And they knew to ask about the one who was to be born King of the Jews. And who did they ask? Herod. They asked Herod, who was not of the house of Judah. He wasn't of Jewish descent. He was of the descent of Edom, and he was a foreigner, and he was made king over the Jews by the Romans to the great dissatisfaction of the Jewish people. And for 30 years he warred with them before he finally silenced and subdued them. And it has been recorded that Herod had two of his sons executed and one of his wives and a number of rabbis. He did have a temper. He was responsible for grand building projects, especially the expansion of the second temple known as Herod's Temple, of which the western wall still stands, and that's where we have the Wailing Wall. So if you go to Jerusalem today, there's this beautiful wall that they call the Wailing Wall, and the men go on one side and the women go on the other side, and they put these little prayers in the crevices of the rock, and they wail and pray and bow and read scriptures, and the proper way to approach this Wailing Wall is forward, and then when you're done praying, you back away. You don't turn your back on the wall. But this is the Western Wall left from the days of Herod. Okay, so now there's an alarm in the city of Jerusalem because Herod's troubled. Now, has anybody ever heard, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, if Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody happy in Jerusalem. And the Magi have come asking him about who's been born the King of the Jews, and he wants to protect his power and his position. And let's just say that he's jealous, and he wants to protect his turf. And I mean, have you ever had a job where you were working when somebody is hired and they can do something better than you can do it? They can make Excel spreadsheets better than you can do them. They can do your job better than you, and you start wondering, am I going to have a job because somebody has been hired who could really replace me? Or what about families when children are born and there's this sibling rivalry because now the eldest child has been dethroned and the youngest child has come to steal the attention of the parents? And some families manage this very well, but other families, there's a lot of jealousy and retribution. Okay. Now, Herod's threatened. He does not want the new king of the Jews to take his throne away. He calls for, who does he call? The chief priests and the scribes. And there, he's going to gather the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes, to inquire of them. But it doesn't say that he inquired of them in the presence of the wise men. It doesn't say that he called them all in to tell them at the same time. It could be very well that he inquired of the chief priests and the scribes, and then with that knowledge, he sends the wise men to Bethlehem. So for those of you who are blaming the scribes and the chief priests for not following the wise men, they may not have known why Herod was asking. Okay, look at verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Okay, so he's only asking them one question, where. He's not asking them when. He's not asking them who. He's asking them where. So they look up in the scriptures, and they find in the book of Micah where. And so even though they're gathered, let's see, verse 5, they say to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn back to Micah 5, Micah 5 tells us not only where, but Micah 5 actually tells us more than where. So let's start in Micah 5, verse 2, and we're going to read for a few verses here. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. So that says more than what Herod asked. Herod just asked where. And this tells who and when and what. Micah is very, very specific here. Okay, now we have an appeal from Herod to the Magi, because he tells them he wants to go worship. And look at verse 7 of Matthew 1, Matthew chapter 2. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. So that's why I was saying he secretly called them. He may not have called them in the same place where the chief priests and the scribes were. So they may not have known that this star had happened. They, you know, some people blame them, well, the Magi could go those 6 or 7 miles, but they couldn't go and follow. Well, they might not have known. It might have been two separate things. Okay, so here, verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. And notice, when they start out from Jerusalem, the star once again appears and leads them to the place where Jesus is, in Bethlehem. The scribes and chief priests are 6 miles away in Jerusalem, and the Magi, the ones from far away, make the trip to Bethlehem. So, verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east. So it doesn't really say that the star that they had seen, the star all the way, but here it says the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Did you ever have something happen to you that you rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy? Some of our Christmas carols even say, joy, 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 exceeding great joy. This is cause for great is our joy. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ, and here is joy, exceeding joy. And the psalmists have foretold this. Isaiah has foretold this in Psalm 72. It says, the kings of Tarshish and the Isles shall offer gifts. The kings of Arabia and Seba shall bring tribute. All kings shall pay him homage. All nations shall serve him. And then in Isaiah 60, verse 6, it says, caravans of camels shall fill you, dromedaries from Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba shall come bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of the Lord. So some scholars looking back in the Old Testament look at those verses also in Psalms and in Isaiah to say, here is the coming of the kings of the east. Here's the coming of the Magi. Here the coming. Now, we don't know that they're kings, but we know they're wise, and we know that they've come and they're bearing gifts, and they're bearing gifts fit for a king. And now we have the adoration piece. there they worship Jesus, they bow down, they offer the gifts, and some scholars have suggested the significance of the gifts, as well as the Christmas carol, We Three Kings, where they talk about the gold, which is fit for a king, the frankincense, which is an incense, which represents prayer, and it's used by priests and indicates the priestly nature of Jesus, and the myrrh is a fragrant perfume used in embalming bodies, and the inclusion of this gift could be seen as prophetic of the death of Jesus. These three gifts together underline the Messiah's offices as prophet, priest, and king. Some think there were three wise men because of the three gifts. Okay, now, the wise men are warned. They're warned in a dream not to return the way they had come. And they're warned in a way they could understand. It's not that, you know, the scroll was unfurled and they read it in the scroll, don't go home the way you came. A dream came, and that was the way they could understand, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. The Magi left for their own country by another way. They left by another way. Now, if you look up on YouTube or you look up on... this song by James Taylor. I used to listen to James Taylor when I was a younger child. But James Taylor, in his 1988 song, has Home by Another Way. And I printed it out. It says, those magic men, the Magi, some people call them wise or oriental, even kings. Well, anyway, those guys, they visited with Jesus. They sure enjoyed their stay. Then warned in a dream of Herod's scheme, they went home by another way. Yes, they went home by another way, home by another way. Maybe me and you can be wise guys too and go home by another way. And then second verse, steer clear of royal welcomes. Avoid a big to-do. A king who would slaughter the innocents will not cut a deal for you. He really, really wants those presents. He'll comb your camel's fur until his boys announce they found trace amounts of your frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Time to go home by another way. And then the last verse, home is where, I'm skipping, but home is where they want you now. You can more or less assume that you'll be welcomed in the end. Mustn't let Herod haunt you or fantasize his features when you're looking at a friend. Well, it pleasures me to be here and to sing this song tonight. They tell me that life is a miracle, and I figured out they're right. It's best to go home by another way. We've got this far to a lucky star, but tomorrow's another day. We can make it another way, safe home, as they used to say. Keep a weather eye to the chart on high, and go home another way. It's a very prophetic song that was on the radio, apparently, 1988. And I didn't hear it until this week when I played it on YouTube. But enjoy it later. It's not a good invitation song. So what happens to the wise men? You know, they're changed. They adored this Jesus. And we don't have another word in Scripture about what happens to them. But there's lots in church history. There is a Feast of the Epiphany. And in the Feast of the Epiphany, all over the world, instead of Santa Claus, there are children that put out grass for the camels, and they get and receive gifts in this Feast of Epiphany. But the wise men were changed. They went home by another way, and they, legends say, they told the good news far and wide of what they had seen and heard, and they, legends say, they met the apostles years later and were baptized and became saints. And so you can read lots and lots about their names. The different countries have different names for them. I could go on and on, but that's not the important thing about naming the Magi. What is important is that the Magi stand for all the nations, including all of us who would come and worship Jesus. Here is Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Here is the manifestation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is Epiphany, the Feast of the Magi and the Star, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles at his birth. It's not just the Jews. The shepherds, yes, they're Jewish. They're on a hillside. But here are the Gentiles that are called to come and worship And the festival that commemorates the Epiphany is on January 6th, which happens this week. Now, Epiphany was one of the three major feasts of the liturgical calendar that early Christian communities organized the rhythms of their life around. And Epiphany, Easter, and Pentecost were the three major holidays that they and feasts that they celebrated. Now, the question to us is, how do we leave the manger? You know, we've just come through this Christmas season, and it's not how we've come and approached the Christmas manger or the house where the Magi found the child, but how will we depart from that place? How will we depart from that place of encounter that will define what we become as believers and followers of this Jesus? How will we be different when we leave here today? Will we have encountered Jesus? Will we have an epiphany moment? Will we have that understanding deep in our heart? The wise men were different after they met Jesus. They humbled themselves. They bowed down. They worshiped. They gave gifts. They were changed. They would not be the same after this. And when we meet Jesus, we worship. We bow down. We are changed, and we do not act the same way. We do not think the same way. We do not respond the same way. We've met Jesus, and Jesus has changed us. Think of others in the scriptures who met Jesus and their lives were changed. They went home another way. They did not go home the way that they were they needed healing and they were healed. They needed sight and they saw, and they went home another way. And when we stand at this nativity scene, we realize just how dark the world is around us. And in the next verses in Matthew, we're going to see how the innocents are going to suffer, because Herod's going to be mad that he realizes the Magi didn't come back and tell where they found Jesus, so he's just going to kill all the babies. You know, and that's reminiscent of what happened in Moses' time when Moses is born and the Pharaoh kills all the babies. And Moses brings people out of Egypt. Jesus has to go to Egypt, and then he's called out of Egypt. You know, out of Egypt I will call my son, it says. So there's the birth of Jesus brings worship and hostility. And his life brings worship and hostility, and our lives can bring worship and hostility. But the Magi did not betray Jesus. They did not surrender the real King of the Jews to the one who was appointed King of the Jews to the Romans, by the Romans. And one challenge of this message is, will we take the safe passage promised by those who ask us to surrender the gospel? Will we take that safe passage? Will we deny Jesus? Will we betray Jesus? Or will we follow the paths of God that call us in ways that we give the gospel to the nations and give Jesus opportunities to save people still today? We are going to meet Herods in our life along the way of following the signs and the spiritual signs and the scriptures and the circumstances and the holy nudges. We will meet Herods. Herods who ask us what we're doing and want to join us. Herods who pretend they want to worship Jesus. And Herods who are jealous, ruthless, tyrannical. Herods who want to destroy the one we worship. Herods who are jealous of anyone who thinks they would be a threat to their power and rule in the vicinity. We might not recognize them at first. We might think they can help us find the one we seek. But we can be aware and notice forms of injustice. Forms of injustice that seeks power by any means necessary. We can notice in the workplace, in the schools, in local governments, and we can pray kingdom prayers. We pray the news. We invite Jesus to change us and to change our world. And wise persons still seek Jesus. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. So what are some indicators that we're seeking, indicators that we're listening and following his word, walking in his paths, walking in the light we have? You know, Psalm 119 is full of wonderful verses, but one of them in verse 105 I learned in Pioneer Girls when I was a little girl, and that is, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so I want to follow the light I have. I want to invite you to follow the light you have, that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We have Jesus, who is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. He needs to be honored by all of us, by all the nations of the world. The good news is for all people. God has woven events into history that looking back we can see and marvel and see his hand, even if the way forward is not clear. We can trust the future because we can see God's faithfulness in the past. The way home. The way home is not always clear. The way home may have detours. The way home may have a winding path, and sometimes it takes a dream to lead us home. Sometimes it takes a pig pen to wake us up, to lead us home, to wake us up to the need for our need to go home. And we're born and we die and we say we go home to be with the Lord. We call it going home. We don't enter our mother's wombs like Nicodemus was trying to riddle out. We're born to go home another way than we came here. Let's pray.